We've got a good number again today, and that's such a wonderful thing to see. We're very appreciative of all of our visitors. We're appreciative of the fact that there are a number who have not been able to be with us in the past due to the pandemic and not having vaccinations with their vulnerable status, and we're grateful that those vaccinations have allowed you to come and to be with us again, and want you to know that we've missed you as you've been gone. We're going to be continuing our discussion of the words of Jesus that are found in the book of John today. And I know that we normally do that in the 9 o'clock hour, but the 9 o'clock lessons are usually a little shorter. And I've been told many times the best thing you can do after a gospel meeting, so that you don't have to be compared to the preacher who came before, is simply to be short. So we're not going to be real short, but we are going to have a relatively short lesson this morning from John chapter 11. John chapter 11, if you would like to turn in your New Testaments to that location. Brother Bronger did a fine job sharing the gospel message with us. His lessons were on point and very easily understood. He's a good man, and we enjoyed very much his character. Two things I would like to note is, first, that we have recorded all those lessons, so if you missed any of them, they're available online. You can go to the Sound Teaching website and find them, both video and audio. There is still a ledger in the back where you can sign up if you would like the CDs of his lessons. But I also included in the bulletin his email, so that if you would like to send a quick email and thank him for his effort this week, that certainly would be appropriate to do that. John chapter 11 is where we are. This particular text is the narrative surrounding the death of his friend Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so it covers the entirety of the 11th chapter. We're not going to read the entirety of that text. We're very thankful for the fact that we had read for our understanding John 11 beginning in verse 38, which carries a central message to be found from that text. Albert read that for us a few moments ago. And there are a number of things we're going to learn here, but we are again emphasizing the words of Jesus, not so much the action. And so we're going to be emphasizing his teaching to Martha and others on this particular occasion. I want to give you a little context very quickly as we began. Jesus had left the region of Jerusalem. Bethany is just outside of the city of Jerusalem, which is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. But he had gone to a region away from there. He is in the region of Perea. That's the same place where John the Baptist had been baptizing in preparation for that coming kingdom. So he was a little ways away, and it was going to take a while for him to travel to see Lazarus. And it was there that he received word that Lazarus was sick. The interesting thing about that, if you'll notice in verse 6 of the text, that he delayed for 2 days before traveling back to the region of Jerusalem to see Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Now, this is a peculiar thing if you don't know the why of it. Fortunately, the why is revealed to us very clearly. But we do want to emphasize, to begin our time together, that this was a very close relationship that Jesus had with the family. Now, we all understand that we have affinity for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Ian did just a wonderful job sharing that message concerning the importance of family and the nature of our spiritual family and how we are to have love for one another. Jesus had the same, and he cared for everyone, and he cared deeply for everyone, but he had special relationships, just as we all do. One of these relationships, or one of these families that he was especially fond of and close to, was Lazarus with his older sisters. It is believed that Lazarus was probably the youngest of the three, Mary and Martha. You can look at a couple of verses which indicate this in the context of this passage. Notice in verse 3, the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And so they didn't have to identify Lazarus by name because of the affinity that Jesus had to the man Lazarus. We're told in verse 5 of the text that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he delayed. We want to ask, why, first of all, did he delay? Well, we notice, first of all, verse 4, the statement that he made to his disciples is that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. A little bit later in the text, he made reference to the fact that Lazarus was sleeping. Now, we do not want to think that Jesus was mistaken in thinking that Lazarus would not die. The point that Jesus was making is that Lazarus would not be dead for good. And so let's make that distinction. Jesus has the power of life over death, and Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so he could rightly and truthfully say that this sickness is not unto death, or his death would not be permanent. But there is a reason for it. The reason why Lazarus was sick is so that the glory of God could be seen, that the Son of God may be glorified through this particular event of Lazarus' sickness. So why was Lazarus sick? Kind of interesting thing when you note that Jesus identified the purpose or the reason why Lazarus was sick is so that God could exhibit his glory, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, could be shown in glory as a result of that sickness. I think sometimes it's something that we need to be aware of. There's nothing external to these circumstances that would indicate that there was a purpose behind the sickness of Lazarus. And we could say the same with regard to our own illnesses. When we become ill for whatever reason, and there are reasons for such sickness. We don't know what the reason was here, but there are germs that we get sick from. There are injuries that may occur, genetic deficiencies that may be present. And those things, we don't know why they happen. And often they will happen to good people. But understand that God is behind all things. And it very well may be that while we are not aware of why these things may happen to us, or why these things may happen to others, that there may be a very specific reason that God has for these things. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that every time someone gets sick, it's because God wants them to be sick. That's not the point at all. But rather to recognize God behind all things, and that sometimes these things can work out for some good reason. And just because we're not aware of what that might be doesn't mean that it is not so. And that becomes evident as we get to this particular text. So notice a few things that are said to the disciples and to Martha and to those who are present at the tomb, which indicates again that there is purpose behind the sickness of Lazarus. In verse 11, for example, he said these things, and after that he said to him, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now that's the second time he indicated that Lazarus was not dead, or that he indicated or used some metaphor, some euphemism to describe Lazarus' condition. The first time is this sickness is not unto death, though indeed Lazarus died. And then here he said, he sleeps, but I'm going to go wake him. And the disciples didn't understand that. The disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, let him sleep, because sleep is important for getting better, of overcoming the sickness. And so he had to plainly tell them that Lazarus is indeed dead. But he said there, Lazarus sleeps, I go that I may wake him. And notice verse 15, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there," that is, there when Lazarus died, "that you may believe." And so now we get the purpose. We get the purpose behind his delay, that the God and the Son of God may be glorified through this event, and that as a result of Lazarus' death, now we are told that the disciples would gain faith because of the death of Lazarus. Now, how could that be accomplished? What about his death would bring about belief or faith on the part of his disciples? The fact that God, or Jesus, woke him up. That he was dead, but Jesus raised him from dead. He said something similar to Martha in verse 40. He said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" We'll talk a little bit more about that as we see the occasion of his resurrection and the state that his body was in when indeed he was raised from the dead. And then finally, you'll notice in verses 41 and 42 of the text, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." So the belief, the faith is what's important here. Now before we get into a text that I think establishes why these things happen and why they're recorded in the text, there's one side issue that I want to make note of. Do you recognize that the call was given for Jesus to come because Lazarus was sick and he waited for 2 days? And so when we're talking about this with regard to God's providential care and his work in the affairs of men, sometimes these things do not happen exactly when we want them to happen. In other words, sometimes the timetable of God differs from our own. We have a prayer, we want that prayer to be answered immediately, and the fact that God does not necessarily immediately answer the prayer sometimes will make us worry or wonder. We can be anxious about whether or not God actually cares, whether or not God actually hears, whether or not God actually will answer those prayers. So I would like to remind you of a text that is found in Luke the 18th chapter. This is a parable that Jesus spoke. And the purpose of the parable is that people ought to always pray and to not lose heart. Always pray and not to lose heart. Remember this parable of the persistent widow. In a city there was a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, and a widow in that city came to him and said, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. He would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now the lesson that he wanted them to get, notice how he words this in verse 6. Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." The unjust said, "I'm going to do what she wants me to do, lest she wearies me by continually coming." This idea of constantly praying and not losing heart, despite the fact that God does not always immediately answer our prayers. If you understand that such petitions made to someone who does have no care for you at all, he is an unjust God, an unjust judge, does not fear God, does not regard man at all, and yet he was moved to action because of the constant request that were being made. You contrast that with a loving God who does care for you. He states in verse 7, "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now there's the lesson. And so the fact that God does not immediately answer our prayers and the petitions we make is not an indication that God will not, or that God does not care, or that God does not hear. It's simply that he has his own agenda. And understand this, God does not fit himself to our agenda. We are to fit ourselves to God's agenda. And if indeed we are his, he indeed loves us and he cares for us and he does indeed answer our prayers. Well, Jesus was delayed in coming, but Jesus accomplished what was needed both with regard to Lazarus in his sickness and ultimate death, and secondly, and more importantly, with regard to the engendering of faith, both to his disciples, to Mary and Martha, and also to those who were together with him at the tomb. So keeping those things in mind, remember John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, where the Apostle John, in writing why it was that he wrote what he did in this book that we're reading, he said in verse 30, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So the purpose to engender faith. Just as the purpose was to engender faith in these individuals who saw the resurrection of Lazarus, the recording of the things that happened, the recording of his resurrection from the dead brings faith to us as we read it. We don't have to be present at Lazarus' resurrection. We can read about Lazarus' resurrection, and in faith we can receive that same bolstering of our faith in God as was received by these individuals who were present. And so what is that primary thing that we learn from the resurrection of Lazarus in the text? Notice in verse 25 and 26 what Jesus said. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So he's asking her, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if we believe in Jesus, that as a result of believing in Jesus, even though we may die physically, we will live eternally in the presence of God? Do you believe this? Well, why would you believe such a thing? Well, you believe it because He demonstrated that He is the resurrection and life. He demonstrated it in part with regard to His resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. The fact that He had the power over death to raise Lazarus. That's what caused them at this time to have confidence in His claim. Ultimately, of course, it was established in the death of Jesus and His resurrection of Himself on the cross, from the cross of Calvary, and on in His ascension into heaven. Resurrection from the grave. So I want you to notice the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 to establish this very simple truth. That life comes from the giver of life. And when we talk about life, we're not talking about merely the continuation or the furtherance of our physical life here on this earth, but life eternal comes from the one who is the giver of life. This is affirmed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. The reading is lengthy. I would like you to read along with me, beginning in verse 12, going through verse 26. It is a central argument to the validity of the gospel and the fact that Jesus Christ is the one to whom we give our allegiance to. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 26. If Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ isn't risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. We're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In fact, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And I want you to think about that for a moment, specifically because there are individuals who nominally claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they deny the resurrection of the Lord. There are those who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And what they mean by that is that they come from a Christian tradition, but they deny the power of Jesus. They deny the power of God when they say that Jesus remains in His tomb to this day. If that is the case, we're wasting our time. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, there is no reason for us to be here today, because Jesus is our hope of life after death. And if He isn't alive, then we don't have that hope. That's the simple point to be made. But 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses of that chapter, affirm not only that He was raised from the dead, but that there were eyewitnesses to His resurrection from the dead. And so He states, beginning in verse 20 of the text, "Now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man," having reference to Him, Christ, "came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, how do we know that? Well, first, there was Christ. He's the first fruits. And then afterward, those who are Christ's at His coming. So because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because He is the giver of life, because He had the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead, because the power of God caused Him to be raised up from the dead, we are told that in that final day, when He delivers the kingdom of God the Father, to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule, all authority and power, He most rankly has put all enemies under His feet, that the last enemy which will be destroyed is death. Death is swallowed up in victory. We know that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and we will be changed, and we will be transformed and rise up to meet Him in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. And we know that because Jesus is the resurrection and Jesus is the life. Now, that's something that Martha actually already believed. But Jesus determined to demonstrate it there at that occasion in the resurrection of Lazarus. And it's an interesting thing that while Martha said, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life, that when it came to the resurrection of her brother Lazarus, that she had some doubts. Because when they came to the tomb, she said, notice in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus had to tell her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll receive the glory of God? You will perceive or you will see the glory of God. So I want to think about that for just a moment, because it's easy for us to, in the big picture, say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But then, when it impacts us personally in our lives, is it not sometimes difficult for us to maintain that faith? Well, how many times that I have seen that individuals who, if you were to say, do you believe in God? They'll say, yes. Do you believe in Jesus? They'll say, yes. Do you think that if you pray this particular prayer that God's going to answer that prayer? Well, I don't know. I don't know if He will or not. Or do you think that God has an interest in your life to where He will protect you? Do you believe Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where we are told that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that the needful things will be added to us? Sometimes we have a hard time with that. The disciples did, all the teaching that was done, and yet as Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat and the winds and the waves became boisterous, they cried out to Him, do you not care that we are perishing? And He decried that they were of little faith. It's easy to believe in the big picture. But when that picture impacts us personally, sometimes we can exhibit faith. I believe ultimately in the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus, my brother's body is stinking because he's been dead for 4 days. Well, that's a small thing. If you compare the resurrection of Lazarus, who would die again, to the resurrection of all the faithful to eternal life, there is no comparison between the two. We believe that God created all things, but do we believe that God cares for us individually? If God is capable in the big things, He's capable in the small things. Now, a few other things I want to share from this text, because we're trying to cover the words of Jesus and we're trying to be rather full with regard to that coverage, consistent and to do it in its entirety. There is a statement made in verses 9 and 10 when the disciples said, the Jews have sought to stone you and you're going there again. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So remember, Jesus had left. We want to remember why Jesus had left the area of Judea. It was because, as stated in verse 39 of the 10th chapter, they sought to seize him. And so he escaped out of their hands. Jesus had gotten away from those who sought to kill him. And now he's walking right back to where they were. Going right back to where they were. In fact, the disciples recognized the danger of him coming to Bethany to see Lazarus and to raise him from the dead, because we are told in verse 16, Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. And that has reference to physical death. They were concerned about the fact that he would die. But Jesus knew his hour had not yet come. He knew that there was a time when it would be night, when he couldn't do the works of God, when that time would be past. But it was yet day, and he desired to do all the work that God had given him to do while it was day. And so he went back. I also want to talk a little bit about the tenderness and compassion that characterized Jesus in the relationship to the family, because that's something that maybe is not evident, or is at least not the forefront of our minds when we talk about Lazarus being raised. We rejoice in his resurrection. But he had delayed for 2 days. And by the time that he had got there, Lazarus had not only died, but Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And during the 4 days that Lazarus was in the grave, there was mourning that was going on by his family. And perhaps you can think about that. Now, when you look at the time frame, after, by the time the message got to him, if he had immediately left and come, he still would have been too late to save the life of Lazarus. But here they had said, "You're the one whom you love, he is sick." And they wanted him to come and perhaps save his life. But Lazarus had died. Jesus was touched by that. Again, as we note in verse 3 of the text, as the sister sent, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." We're told in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He called him his friend in verse 11. We're told in verse 33 of the text that when he saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. We note that it is a very difficult time. I appreciate all of the kind words that were said with regard to the passing of Melody Smith. Mark is one who is dear to many of us. Many of us know him very well, and we know how difficult it is for him. And we groan in spirit, though it does not have a specific impact upon us and upon our family, because one who is in Christ is suffering. We are suffering with him. We are, as brethren in Christ, when one rejoices, we're to rejoice. When one suffers, we're to suffer with him. We should have empathy. And certainly there is reason for us all to empathize. We have lost loved ones ourselves. It is a difficult thing. Why did Jesus groan when, in his spirit, when he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Because they were suffering. Because of the sadness that was present in the family. Because he looked upon Lazarus as his friend who had died, and the suffering that came from that. We're told in verse 35, Jesus wept. And yes, I think the Jews were not wrong when they said, "See how he loved him." But they didn't understand what he was going to do. But Jesus wept because he did indeed love Lazarus, and his friend Lazarus was dead. And so, groaning again in himself in verse 38, he came to the tomb. He came to the tomb. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And again, understand that his resurrection, it was not to be alive eternally. This was a miracle that was performed. Lazarus would see death again at some future time. The reason why this was accomplished was so that they might believe. And we're told in verse 45 of the text that many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. But understand as well, that though the purpose of the miracles that were performed by Jesus, the signs that were performed so that you might believe, and believing you might have life in his name, recognize that it is not certain that I'm going to believe just because Jesus accomplished what he accomplished. It's not certain that I'm going to believe even if I am an eyewitness of what was done. While many believed, it did not say that all did. Many believed in Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to remember that that same resurrection from the dead helped seal his predicted fate, indicating that he would die. I want you to notice something that was said beginning in verse 49 and going through verse 52 of the text. In fact, it's probably, let me go to a little bit, a few verses previous to that, and just give you a full reading of what is indicated there in the text. So John chapter 11, and let's begin with about verse 45 of the text. We're told many of the Jews had come to Mary, had seen the things that Jesus did, believed in him, but some of them, so these are the ones that did not believe, and again, did not believe despite the fact that they saw a dead and stinking body come forth from the grave. They went to the Pharisees. And they told them the things that Jesus did. He raised this man from the dead. Didn't mean that they were going to be a follower of Jesus. Chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." They were concerned with the consolidation of their power. They had absolutely no interest in following Jesus, of becoming a believer in Jesus because of what was accomplished. They said, in fact, verse 48, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." And then what will happen? "The Romans will come and they'll take our nation." So that's what they were concerned about. Not as to whether he was indeed the Messiah of God, but whether or not his actions would bring the Romans down upon the Jewish nation. And so Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, he said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, it might seem like a machination, some kind of a strategic decision. Go ahead and let him do what he's doing, because eventually the Romans will put him to death and it will save our nation. And that very well may be what Caiaphas was thinking. But this was a prophecy. Notice the statement made. He didn't say it on his own authority. Being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. That was a prophecy. That Jesus would die for the nation, and that not only for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So what does that mean? What that indicates is that by this resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, it caused these final things to begin, these final steps that led to his betrayal in the garden, his death on the cross after he had been visited by Pilate, and as a result of that, ultimately, his sacrifice, not just for the Jews, but for all men. That's what happened as a result of it. This Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. All these things fulfilled the purposes of God. And so I would remind you a final time as we draw this lesson to a close is that you may not always know the agenda of God. Now, with regard to our redemption, we know that agenda. How do we know it? No man knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has revealed to us His agenda with regard to the salvation of our souls. But day by day in your life, you may not recognize or understand why what happens to you happens. Why is it? Why is my life going this way? What does God have in store for me? You can respond in faith. Trust Him as your loving Father. And as a result, know that in the end, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who live in accord with His purpose. As we draw our lesson to a close, we do know the agenda of God with regard to our redemption. He sent His Son in the fullness of time to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. And it is through His shed blood that there was a purchase made so that we might be redeemed from sin, bought back with the blood of our Lord, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And if you believe, you may respond to the gospel of Christ and become a child of God. We call upon all who are here who are not yet His children to turn away from your sins. I love what J.R. did every night. Turn away from the sins. Repent of the sins that you have committed. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life. And that promise, "I am the resurrection and the life," is something that will be seen in you in eternity when you stand in the presence of God rejoicing in the fact that you are accepted of Him. If we can assist you in that, if there is any other need that anyone may have today, we offer the invitation now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.